Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 62. Psalms is fun because it's easy to understand a lot of times, and it's, you know, very simple and straightforward messages for the most part. When we say somebody is egocentric, what do we mean? Everything's focused on them, right? They're the center of their universe. Their life is just about them, the object of all they do and think and aspire to. When we say somebody's a workaholic, what does that mean? Their life revolves around work, and that's what they think about and live for and do. It consumes their time and their energy. People devote their lives to all kinds of things. They devote their lives to causes. And some of those causes are pretty wacky, but, you know, they're causes. I heard somebody talking on the radio the other day, and he said, you know, if people don't have God in their life, then they have to fill that void, so they fill it with causes. And that's true a lot of times, you know. They either fill it with causes or living like hell, one or the other. And people live for charities, good or bad. Some are devoted to and live for their children or their parents or somebody else. And people do that, right? There was a big scandal about these people that were paying, you know, ridiculous amounts of money to get their kids in college and accepted and all that other stuff. Crazy. But what we're going to look at today is what life is really supposed to be centered on and revolve around. And we're going to start in Psalm 62 and verse 5. It says, and this is a psalm that was written according to what it says in the King James, a psalm of David. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." So here, David, or the psalmist, says, you know, I just wait on God. My expectation or my hope is from him. That's what expectation means here, hope. Verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." So what's the psalmist saying? You know, the thing that I hold on to in life, the thing that's the gives my life stability and strength is God. He's the one that defends me. He's the one that takes care of me, watches over me. When I get hurt or in need of help, he's my refuge. You know, that's where I go. he's the one that delivers. Then it says in verse 8, well, I want to point out one thing here. It says, "My soul, wait only upon the Lord." So only is what? Only. That's the only thing he waits on. Trust in the Lord at all times. All times. How often? All times. What does trust mean? It means to rely on, depend on, look to. We put our trust in him. All times, not just sometimes, but all times. "Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." So here the psalmist is really, you know, all about God, right? That's the center of his life. When God originally made Adam, I was thinking about this, you know, how cool must it have been in the beginning for Adam? It was just him and God. Just, you know, that's who he had the fellowship with. He didn't have anybody else. And that's what he was used to because God spoke to him from the very beginning. So it was just normal for him. And he could listen to God and walk with God. And You know, it's just amazing what it must have been like, that however long it was, we don't know how long or how short it was, but for that period of time, it must have been incredible. And everything was about God and him, right? And that's God's desire, that, you know, our life is about him and he's about us, right? Isn't it? You know, what did he do for mankind? Everything was about mankind. You know, he made the universe for the earth, he made the earth for man, and he made man for him. So everything in God, or, you know, concerning God, is about us, wanting to bless us, help us, love us, deliver us, take care of us, and have us forever. And so he wants us to be all about him. Let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." Whole heart. And that communicates to us, meaning with everything you have. You don't hold back. You give it your all. "In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." You know, no matter what, you have to think about, or, you know, people will get into wacky stuff about God. They make up stuff, they imagine stuff, they think about stuff. We always want to have the Word of God as our standard of how we think about God. And one of the things that God's Word tells us is that God is just and merciful. What a great thing to understand. You know, I may not understand everything. I might not understand God's judgments as such. But I do know that he's a just God and a merciful God. Nobody's getting a raw deal from God. Nobody's getting screwed over. You know? Sometimes people say, well, what about the poor people of Borneo? Wherever Borneo happens to be. But God says if somebody hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he will be filled. Maybe some of you know, but I certainly know of instances where people came from pretty strange and unusual places and heard the Word of God and got born again, because God figured it out. They had that hunger in their heart. God provides. God always provides. Psalm 112. This is a great psalm, and I wasn't going to read, but we'll read in verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." Okay, blessed there, I believe, is happy. Happy is the man that feareth or respects or has great awe for the Lord or for God, "that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Delighteth greatly in his commandments. We were talking yesterday. I was talking to some guys about what we did, what Jimmy did actually, and Greg Jr. did for they did a teens to 30 weekend, and the emphasis was on, you know, just spending time in the Word and learning the Word and learning the basics of the Word, and how important that is. And you know, you make up your mind to delight in God's Word. You decide it's a worthy endeavor. When I was a kid, I thought baseball was a worthy endeavor. And I would play as much as I could. I would read about it as much as I could. I would, you know, do all those stupid things, which take up a lot of valuable space in my brain now that I can't get rid of. You know, if I could get the garbage pail icon in my brain and flush out some of the crap, it would be really nice. Unfortunately, it's there. But, you know, we make decisions to delight in things, and you make a decision to delight in God's word. You know, that you've decided it's a worthy thing to look into and to learn and make part of your life or make it your life. Verse 2, it says, referring to that man that delights greatly in his commandments, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. That's that man that delights in the commandments of God. That, you know, God is the focus of his life. Surely he shall not be moved forever. His righteousness shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. What does it mean to be fixed? Yeah, he doesn't let himself get talked out of God's word. Doesn't let himself get talked out of it. He's not going to, you know, waver. He's not going to get weak-kneed and say, oh my gosh. He's just not. Trusting in the Lord. He shall not be afraid of you. When we are focused on God, you know, difficult things and challenges and crises will pale in comparison. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Let's go to Psalm 119. Right in the beginning. It says in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. I was talking yesterday. I was talking to Sean Weir and Sam Pittenger and Peter Blake. We were talking, and Greg Earle. And we were talking about how Dr. Earle taught us years ago, if you put 6 months aside and don't read anything else but the word, and especially the epistles, you wouldn't recognize yourself after 6 months. And we were talking about it because I did that, but I did it not for 6 months. I did it for a couple of years, not purposely. I'm not that smart. But I just got into the word and I wanted to learn, and so I couldn't get enough of it. And I went to fellowship a few nights a week, classes on weekends, and read everything I could get my hands on concerning the word as well as the word. And, you know, you could talk to me about the early 70s and talk about old TV shows or movies. I wouldn't have a clue because I didn't ever watch them because I was too busy. But it did change my life dramatically. And God's desire is for us, for the center of our universe to be him, for our universe to revolve around God. So with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. When it means to hide his word in your heart, what does that mean? Keep it there, bury it deep in your heart, so you don't forget about it, that I might not sin against thee. So what a great thing. God's desire is for him to be the center of our life, to trust him, to rely on him, to look to him in every situation, in every circumstance. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. That's the fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 11. You know, it's Deuteronomy comes from the Greek title, but the actual title in Hebrew is "These Be the Words." Verse 13, it says, And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, that's pretty good, you know, and we're going to read it later, I guess. But, you know, what did Jesus Christ say? Love God with all your heart, soul. Where did he get it from? He got it from the Old Testament. He was quoting. What does that mean? To love him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul means give it all to God. He's the center of your life. You know, when you go to work, who are you really working for? You know, the corporation or God? That I will give you the rain in your land in due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And of course, it was an agricultural society, and so what's he communicating? That as you make him the center of your life and you serve him and give him the glory, he'll bless you. He'll take care of you. He'll do his best for you to make sure that you have what you need. Verse 15, I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and thou may eatest and be full. It's not so bad to eat beef. I guess. Well, they did. They ate meat, didn't they? When they had a feast, they would slaughter a cow or an ox or whatever, and they would feast. They would have an actual feast. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So God's saying, you know, you got to take care of your heart. You got to guard your heart. That's part of putting that word deep in your heart so that you don't get deceived. You don't get tricked by, you know, the world and by things that would lead you astray. Verse 17, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and be shut up heaven, be no rain, that the land yield not fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Okay, and this has to do with Israel here, and this is, you know, in the Old Testament there were blessings and cursings, right? There's no cursings in the New Testament to those that are born again. There's just blessings. It says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, you know, but when we operate the principles of God's word, when we put God first, we see blessings upon blessings. We see greater blessings. If we don't do what God requires of us or asks of us, then we don't see the blessings to the same degree. You know, we kind of cut off. We shut off the spigot. We stop the flow. Not he doesn't, but we do. Verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as the frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking to them when you sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, what's diligently mean? You make an excellent effort. You make your best effort. You stick with it. You're faithful. You're consistent. You're doing your best. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command thee. You know, what I'm thankful that God doesn't say is that you keep these commandments perfectly. Right. And he doesn't say that. He says diligently. So what does that mean? That means, you know, you do it to the best of your ability. You are diligent. You make a really your best effort. So if you will keep these commandments diligently, keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Cleave unto him means what? Hold fast. Adhere to his ways and what he commands. It's pretty cool. Then means what? You're going to get a result, right? When you do these things, then will the Lord drive out all the nations before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost part of the sea shall your coast be, and so on and so forth. And, you know, okay, we're not in a land that God promised us like Israel. It's not a physical thing. But as we do God's word, he blesses us. And we, you know, he watches over us and takes care of us. It's a great thing. Let's go to Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. So Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings chapter 6. Chapter 6, and this has to do with Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, S-H-A, who was the protege of Elijah, kind of, you know. Elijah went and anointed Elisha to follow him as the prophet to Israel. That's confusing, isn't it? Verse 8, okay, so what happened here? In verses 1 through 7, the king of Syria is going to attack Israel, and he sets up ambushes, and Elisha tells the king of Israel, don't go this way and don't go that way. And the king of Syria goes, what's going on here? I should be able to get these guys by surprise and kill them and defeat them. And so then finally one of the guys in his court says, you know, one of his advisors says, well, there's a prophet in Israel. And so the king of Syria says, well, let's go get this guy. So where am I? 8. And the king of Syria warred against and took counsel against Israel and took counsel of certain, saying, in much camp shall there be. I read that to you. Let's go to verse 13. That's what I was telling you. And he said, go and spy where he is, Elijah is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. Great host would be a big army to get one little guy. Must have thought he was pretty valuable. And they came by night and compassed the city about. That would be Dothan. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both horses and chariots. To go forth means he went out to relieve himself in the morning. And when he went out there, all of a sudden he saw all this army surrounding the town. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he, Elisha, said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That would make the guy scratch his head, wouldn't it? Yeah. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. So what was around them? That was God's army. Chariots of fire and horses surrounding the Syrian army. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this be not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. So, you know, I believe what this is talking about here is he didn't smite them with physical blindness, but with mental blindness. They didn't see that this was the guy that they were supposed to be, because other places in the Word of God where people are struck with physical blindness, you know, they get confused and they walk into walls and, you know, they can't find their way. And what he's saying is, you know, follow me. I'm going to show you where this guy is. Okay, so, you know, they just didn't see that he was the guy and that they weren't in the right place. And so, Elisha said unto them, this is not the way of the city, but he led them to Samaria, which was the capital city of Israel. And it came to pass when they were come to Samaria, Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he, Elisha, answered and said, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more unto the land of Israel. You know, Elisha was a man of God, and his life revolved around serving God, didn't it? So when he was confronted with this threat, what did he see? He saw God's protection. God watched over him, took care of him, provided for him. Never had to raise his hand, never had to have a physical battle, never had to do anything. He just relied on God, prayed to God, and God answered his prayer. Let's go to Matthew 22 in the New Testament. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, verse 34, talks about Pharisees and Sadducees. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, which is not an advocate or a barrister going to court, but a lawyer, meaning one that was an expert in the law of Moses religiously, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So what's he telling them? You know, God's to be number one in your life. That's to be the focus of your life, God. So simple. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you go back and you read all of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and look at all those laws and all those things, and what does Jesus Christ say? Well, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's, you know, everything else depends on that. You know, if you're doing that, then you can easily do the other things. But, you know, you got to love God with all your heart, first and foremost. That's the number one requirement. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Go back a few pages, chapter 4. The great thing about Jesus Christ was he didn't just say these things. He did it. You know, he was the example. He taught, but he was the perfect example of doing this. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted to be tempted of the devil. And, you know, he had to be tempted of the devil. Why? Well, Adam was tempted of the devil, wasn't he? Jesus Christ was the last Adam. So he had to be tempted by the devil and overcome it. And, you know, that's part of the fulfilling of, you know, the Old Testament requirements to redeem man. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You know, if you're so hotsy-totsy and you're really the Son of God, you could take these stones, you're hungry, and you could turn them into bread. And certainly Jesus Christ had to be pretty hungry at that point, right? And verse 4, it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He doesn't say that you don't need bread. What does he say? You do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word is every word. Now, When it says every word, that means every word, right? So we just have to see and understand that some of the things are written to us and some of them are written for us. And some are written directly to us in our day and our time, and some of them are written for us for our learning, for our instruction. So, you know, the Old Testament, we see some of the principles played out. You know, we see that when people put God first and he was the center of their life, God blessed them, he took care of them and watched over them. In the New Testament, we see that we're born again, that we are children of God. But we still have to do certain things to get blessed. You know, we take an abundant sharing every week. And what does God say? He says, when you give, you shall receive. That's a principle in God's word. It's not just in financial giving, though. It's in all areas of life, as we give, as we bless people, as we speak God's word, as we keep God at the center of our life and serve him, we get blessed. It's a pretty simple principle. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the things he was talking about was, you know, shelter and food and clothing and those, you know, the basic necessities of life. Pretty great. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Chapter 6, sorry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Acts chapter 6. Romans, sorry. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, it says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That's, you know, we're buried with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him. Because then it says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, spiritually, before we get born again, we are dead. So that when we get born again, it is like we are resurrected from the dead. We have a new life, and we're to walk in that newness of life, that spirit-filled life. Right? Make sense? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Romans, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Verse 14. Everybody there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, constraining is a cool word in the Bible. And it goes back to, you know, the Eastern culture. You know, so somebody would invite you to dinner and you would make an excuse why you couldn't come. And so then the person would ask you a second time, giving reasons why you should come. And you would say the second time, well, I understand that, but I really can't come. And you give another excuse. And then the third time would invite you again, and they say, my heart's desire is for you to really come to eat with us. They give you maybe more reasons, and then you say, okay. That's constraining. It sounds silly to us, but that was their culture, and that's, you know, what it means. So, you know, Christ constraineth us, meaning he's always inviting us, calling us. Because we thus judge that one died for all, them were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what is the constraining? The constraining is that he died for us, so therefore we are to live for him. That's a pretty cool exchange, you know. That's a great deal for us. You can't get a better deal than that. And then it says in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh, it's implying. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we are to walk in that newness of life. And I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Middle of the Bible, you find Psalms, then go to backward a little bit to Proverbs chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Yeah. Your heart keep, and that means guard. You know, hold fast to the word. Guard that word that you have in your life. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And you know, sometimes believers look at this and they say, well, how come so-and-so died at an early age? I can't give you an answer to that. Except number one, we don't know what's genetically in our bodies. You know, so somebody could die at 50 and that could be long life for him because he probably could have died at 30. I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. Or sometimes people get fear or, you know, they just whatever. Can't answer those questions. Sometimes we do things, stupid things in our life, and it has long-term effects that we don't even realize. You know, we pray and believe God that he heals our body and corrects those things, but, you know, I can't answer that. But I know that that's what God promises, and as we look to that, he can do it for us. You know, he can give us long life, and he can add, and we can have peace and add it to our life. He says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Truth and mercy. You know, we're to be merciful. What is mercy really? You know, well, number one, it's not laying on people what they deserve, which is easy, you know, to lay on people what they deserve, but not laying on what they deserve, but offering a handout to help them and love them. So we're to write that on the table of our heart. You can't do that if you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it's hard to be merciful if you don't have the love of God actively working in your life. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. You know, Elisha could have leaned to his own understanding, couldn't he? He could have looked out and said, oh my gosh, I'm done. Could have, but he was sold out to God. He was committed to God. He just relied on God. And so he put his trust in him and God delivered him. God watched over. And then he said to, you know, God, open the eyes of my servant. And then he saw it. What a great lesson that guy learned, you know. In all thy ways, how many ways? All thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. So we're to lead a God-centered life. That's what God intended for us, to be God-centered, to not be egocentric, not to be, you know, crazy about causes and charities or, you know, whatever else. You know, our focus is to be God. And then everything that we do is to emanate from that. And, you know, if you're a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, plumber, electrician, I don't care what you are. If you're God-centered, you're going to be better at whatever you do. If you're a housewife raising kids or you're a teacher, you're going to be better at that. If you're whatever you are, whatever you do, if you're God-centered and you're doing it for God, he's going to enrich you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to help you because that's how he designed it. And it's all to be a glory to him and to his son, Jesus Christ. We're to walk in newness of life as Christ walked. He died for us, so we are to live for him. You know, for God and his son, Jesus Christ, that's to be the focus of our life. That's what we are to look to and concentrate on and focus on. And then when we do that, all the other things fall into place. All the other things become much easier and much simpler. decisions are not so difficult anymore. So, Father God, we thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you for a great day, for watching over each and every one of us as we travel about, go here and there, and do whatever we do, that you can work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, that we can be receptive to your word and to your guidance, that we can ever be conscious of your help and your direction and your spirit working in us, that we can just live for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can look to serve and bless and help people and do our best and glorify you in all we do. And we thank you for this in the great and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.